into God's Word, and we do so in Philippians. We've been in a series in Philippians that sort of drifted off because we were helped by visiting men who have been looking at different things, but I just wanted to come back to this because I felt it was really helpful. And so we're going to look at some of the verses we're going to read this evening from Philippians chapter 4. And it'd be really, really good if you can read, follow with me as I read. And if you're looking for that, if you're struggling, page 1180 in the Church Pew Bible. And just this section in the NIV, it's split out for us rather helpfully. And so we can see it here under the heading Exhortations. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you in these things. Lovely, lovely words. We're going to think kind of the first half of that section together. And it's under this heading, The Marks of a Strong Believer in Challenging Times. So I chose a picture which shows a storm, and I wanted to paint that as the backdrop to what we're thinking about here this evening. You see, I think there is a real danger that those of us who are Christians, who profess a Christian testimony and have Christian faith, can very easily lose our distinctiveness in the world in which we live and can look very much like our neighbours, our work friends, those we play football with, those we go to the gym with. We can look very much like those who are sitting alongside us in the doctor's surgery, those who are lying beside us in the hospital bed. And the difference really is that we would say that we are Christians and we go to church and we believe in God, but actually there is little in the way that we live or conduct ourselves, how we think, how we behave, how we act, how we react, how we go through life, very little which is indistinguishable sometimes from those who have no Christian profession and no sense of God being with them at all. But what would those marks be that you'd say, do you know, if you're a Christian, those are the things that should be very clearly seen in your life. You could go, that should be seen. What are those marks in our lives? And rather helpfully, Paul picks out a number. We haven't got time to go through them all this evening, but I want to draw out some. The first one is a bit standalone. It stands a bit in isolation to the others, I think, but it's still good. And then the rest of the ones which we're going to share about tonight very much are in a pattern around what does my life look like, particularly in times of challenge and struggle. So the first one that I want to draw upon is this, and this is stuff to feed our souls and to help us and to challenge us. And Paul says that one of the marks of a believer living in this world today and living in the church today is that he or she will be utterly committed to unity, committed to unity in the family of the church. One of the signs of being in Christ, of being filled with the Spirit, of being a part of the Christian family is that we will be passionately committed to people being at one as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church in which he has placed us. Not just lip service that says, oh yes, we all get on just fine, but there is a genuineness, there is a proper sense that we are one body and one family standing together and we serve together in him. There may well be differences of opinion and views and outlooks on some of the minor things in our lives and in the life of the church, and even in some of the less critical matters that we might read about even in the Bible, though I'm going very carefully when I tread in this place. But we're not talking about the major stuff here. We're not talking about the things about the nature of God or about work of Christ or the nature of salvation or of grace. Not the big stuff, but there may well be differences in some of the minor things in our lives. But aside from that, as God's children, as God's people, we are given to a proper commitment to unity. Not a veneer, not a pretend, not an act, but we are passionate about making sure that we are one. Paul, out of the blue, and it's interesting because Philippi, the church of Philippi, seems to be such a positive church, such a good church, such a joyful church, as we'll think about in a moment. It's a church which seems to have so much to commend itself for, and yet right in the middle of that we find there is a dispute that is going on between two ladies in the life of the church, Euodia and Syntyche. They appear to be strong Christians. They are Christians. We're told their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are those who have worked alongside Paul, which one would imagine would be quite an interesting challenge, and Paul would demand the very best of those who worked with him. So they are critical in the life of the church at Philippi. They are strong believers. They've served well, but they've fallen out about something. We're not told what it is. We know not very much about them, nor about the situation that they have fallen out over. But whatever it was, whatever has happened, Paul says it should not be. In fact, it's quite amazing that he calls them out in this sense, doesn't he? In the letter, he names them, which would have been interesting, I'm sure, when the elders read the letter to the church when they were present. I'm sure that would have been a very interesting moment they would have looked forward to as they sat in the vestry, if they had a vestry, beforehand. Paul says there should not be. There should not be this division. In the church. Whatever you do, you need to put energy, urgency, intent, purpose into resolving these things. So much so, he says, if it needs an intermediary, please get one to sort them out. And indeed, he himself asked for a person who is not named, but called this yoke fellow, who presumably the church knew who he was talking about, to go and to intervene and to work with these two ladies and to get this thing sorted out. We can understand, can't we, in human terms, if that was us, that there was a matter of pride here, that it's our pride at stake, our view. We might have wanted to dig in for the battle. Go, I'm not giving in here, it's not me, she started it, no, she started it. And you can imagine all that scene here. Paul says, it must not be. As those who belong to Christ, you must live, serve, worship, work in unity. And that principle, I think, continues and must continue into the life of all Christian churches, including ours as well, that those that we live with, serve with, worship with together, we, if there are any differences of opinion over stuff which is minor, obviously people are denying the work of Christ or something, that's a different matter. But things which can come in and break fellowship, we must work with energy at sorting and resolving. There is no place for running around promoting our own particular cause to the detriment of others, or intentionally causing upset because we're not getting our own way, or breaking or diminishing or destroying fellowship with those who Christ loves, who he has called into service and work in the same Christian body. Paul says one of the marks of the believer is that we work strenuously for peace amongst all in God's family. We cultivate that. And whether we are those who have been in a dispute, or those that have been asked to intervene in a dispute, or whether we are just in the life of the church, our heart, our spirit, our nature, our character is one of love and seeking peace and seeking transformation and getting involved, that the church can see that those who belong to Christ are unified and united together. So there's the first one. It sort of stands a bit alone, because Paul then comes on to a series of things which I think are all linked and beautifully interlinked, and we kind of go over the similar ground, but I think it's good, because the second mark of the genuine Christian believer that should be seen in the world and as a distinctive mark is this, that we are always rejoicing. There is joy in our hearts, in our lives, in our nature, in our character. Philippians is a most joyful book. There are 16 references to joy or rejoicing in 108 verses in Philippians. It's a theme of the book. It's a theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians. He is rejoicing at them. They are rejoicing in Christ. Everybody is rejoicing together. But we must not forget, lose the backdrop to all of this, which of course is this, that when Paul writes this, he is in prison. And prison wouldn't have been at all nice or at all pleasant. He was in prison for what? For believing in Christ, for standing and preaching the gospel. He would have been in a most humanly, most miserable place. But he says, we will rejoice. We will always, always rejoice. And so it's clear here, isn't it, that for Paul, the experience of Christian joy, the experience of rejoicing is not contingent upon our experiences in this world or the things we're going through or the situations that we face or the circumstances that we're in, the trials, the temptations, the persecutions, whatever. Whatever happens, we rejoice. So much so that Paul repeats it, doesn't he? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, just in case you didn't get it. I will say it again. Rejoice. The mark of us, wherever we are, is that we will rejoice in God. We rejoice in Christ. Now you might say, well, that sounds fantastic in theory, altogether harder in practice, because we're very easily, aren't we, knocked off by the events and the challenges and the heat of the day. We're very easy to switch to grumbling and complaining about situations that we're in, or our lot, or where we are, or the things that we face. We take our eyes off our Saviour and what He has done, and we look at the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and the joy disappears. And so we must always keep before us the Lord and His work in our lives. We rejoice in the Lord. It's not just that we rejoice. We go, no, I'm really happy. No, I really, really am happy. We rejoice in the Lord. We find our foundation. We find our strength. We find our purpose. We find our joy in Him. We remind ourselves that Christ has done so much for us, that He is our treasure, that He is our purpose, that He is our foundation, that He is more than anything else and anyone else in our lives. We rejoice because Christ has transformed our situation by taking our sin and making it possible now to know that our sin has been dealt with and one day to be released from the consequence of that sin in glory as well. One day we will be with Him in glory. We rejoice in all that He has done for us, and there is a song in our heart because of the work of Christ for us. But I think too there's a sense of rejoicing, and that situation does not change whatever else happens to us in this world, whether we are in prison or in a hospital bed or having some bad news broken to us or whatever it might be. And I say this very carefully, I know it's a tough thing, but whatever happens to us, none of that changes what we have in Christ and in His work in our lives. We rejoice too in each other and the joy we see in each other and the way in which we see God at work in other people, whether it's people coming to faith in Christ, whether it's people experiencing answers to prayer in times of great challenge, people maturing in their Christian lives. This gives us joy as well as we see others on that road to glory as well with Him. So this Christian joy, this joy which Paul speaks about, which he experienced in prison, in a Roman prison, waiting for his trial, is a joy which transcends all of our situations. It's not contingent upon whether the sun is shining, whether our team is winning, whether we are healthy, whether we are hurting, whatever we're in, because my Redeemer lives, and I belong to Him, and He is making all things new. The joy should be undiminished when we look at our Savior. And if we're struggling with that, the issue is not that we battle with that, but we come to God and say, give me a greater view of the Lord Jesus and of what He has done for me in my life. That view is the thing that makes the difference. Not necessarily take away my problems, but give me a greater view and a more glorious view of Christ. And then he says, the next one is the theme of having a gentle nature. So the mark of me as a believer is this, that I work for unity, that I am full of joy, and that I have a gentle nature. They're interesting things, aren't they, that he pushes together here as a mark of those who belong to Christ. The older versions say this, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. So this isn't just about having a gentle nature, this is about people seeing it and acknowledging this thing. The Greek word is virtually untranslatable into a single English word. It can mean the generous treatment of others. It can mean not demanding our full rights. It can mean not being rigid when being rigid would make me harsh towards other people. It can mean responding in gentleness and kindness when somebody might expect retaliation and kickback. It mirrors, I guess, the meekness and the gentleness of the Lord Jesus. And it's really, I think, let's keep the setting in mind here from the church at Philippi. Here is a church where the main man, the man who has been foundational in their beginning and in their ministry, the Apostle Paul, is in prison, and the church is beginning to face increasing quantities of persecution. What's the reaction? What's the human reaction in these situations? It's to retaliate, isn't it? Go, right, you want to fight? We'll have a fight. But Paul says, no. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So a question for us all. If I were to ask, you could do this to my family, my work colleagues, you to ask your family, your work colleagues, your neighbours, to describe you in a word, would they describe you as gentle, having this gentle nature? I had some great encouragement on this, and I didn't connect the two until this week. Many of you know I work in an industry which, as many of you do or have done, which has a reputation for rewarding and promoting the strong and the bold and the confident as opposed to the humble and the gentle. I work in an industry which kind of wants to bang heads together and get things done and ball people out and make sure stuff happens now or else. And to be gentle feels like you're running a little bit against the tide with that. I had a very touching thing. I just completed 20 years of service, and much to my horror, at the end of year communication for the company, they had made a video of me and put it up on the... And we were in a huge, big event. And they go, right, we just want to celebrate somebody. I'm thinking, oh, great. And my work colleagues sit next to me, and they're all... Because they knew, because they were in on it. I got the elbow and go, it's going to be you. And so anyway, they had filmed directors in the company and others that I'd worked with over the years, asking them to describe me, right? So you could think, oh, brilliant, can't you? What could possibly go wrong? Interestingly, my boss described me as gentle. So in all this thing, they said three things about Guy, and they went through a lot of people. And this comment was, he is gentle. And I was quite touched by that. And even more so, having read this passage, because I think, well, that's, I don't know, am I? But that's what Paul says, that the mark of the believer in Christ is that we will be gentle. And maybe you feel I need some work on that. God needs to help you in that. Maybe he continues to need to help me in that as well. The way that we are with people, the way that we speak with people, the way that we deal with people, inside the church, outside the church, that we are gentle. And then he says that we are to trust. We are not to be anxious. We are not to worry. The translations, you can go lots of different ways. The NIV says this, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, we could do a poll on anybody who has completely complied with this instruction at any time. Do not be anxious about anything. Another mark of the Christian believer is that we will not be anxious. Now again, it sounds a great thing in theory, doesn't it? And a much harder thing to do in practice. We can have a knowledge that this is how we should be, and yet when we are summoned to see our boss, when we are taken into hospital, when we receive a phone call with bad news, we can find that the theory does not map over into the practice. And I think Paul would say to us, if we're in that position, well, the thing you need to do is just to meditate on this, that the Lord is with you at all times. He is present with you everywhere, at every moment of your day and night, in every aspect of your life. I do not need to be anxious because God is near. I think the thing, if you struggle with this one, I think the thing we need to work on the most is this, that we need to get to the place where we have a proper or maybe even a greater understanding of the nature, the character, and the person of God. Because you see, the way we react to problems, the way we react to situations that might make us fearful, one of the things it definitely does is it tells us very clearly something about our thinking about God. Because I think Paul would say to us, if we are instantly anxious and worried and our life unravels when we're faced with a situation, what we've not got quite in our minds is the nature of God. We've not got in our minds his power. We've not got in our minds his love. We've not got in our minds his purpose for our lives, his resources, his presence with us. We've not got a high enough view of God in our lives if we resort to anxiety. If we could see a bigger view of God and all of his power and all of his love and all of his kindness, we would not be anxious. We wouldn't. If we knew how much God loved us, if we knew his plans he had for us, the purposes he had for us, that he is completely in control, we would not be anxious. Now, I tread carefully, for we have all been in this place where we have been anxious. But Paul says, do not be anxious. God is with you. With you at all times. So we're always, sorry, Tim, that was my next one. That was always trusting. Thank you. And then always praying. So he says, doesn't he? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So in my mind, I think, when I was preparing this message, I was thinking, and it's been interesting to go and visit a few of our people in hospital of late, which is always very, for me, very encouraging and very moving. And I think, well, amazingly, I've never been, other than to go and visit other people, I've never been in hospital. But if I were to be in hospital, in that bed, with things not ever so good, would my life be exuding these attributes? And the next one that I think should be very clearly seen is that my life is marked and will be marked by prayer. Paul says, don't be anxious, but pray. So I guess in a sense he's almost saying sometimes you might be anxious, but if you are, you pray. And prayer becomes a natural, regular, automatic, instinctive response we have to every situation that we are in. Notice he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. So there is a global scope to this, and particularly a global scope to prayer. There is nothing that lies outside God's interest in us, nothing for which we cannot come to him with prayer. He uses three words here. I think we could spend lots of time discussing the difference between prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. But I was quite challenged by the thanksgiving piece here. Because I can understand why if we were in a position of worry, we might come to God with petition, saying, Lord, I'm really afraid. Lord, this is really desperate. Please help me in this situation. But Paul says these prayers as well will be marked with thanksgiving. There is something in my heart which says to God, I don't know what this situation is that I'm in. I don't know why I'm in it. I don't know where it's going to end up. But Lord, I am thankful that you are with me, that you will always be with me, that you know what you're doing, that this is part of your purposes for me, that your hand is in this, that your control is in this, that your situation is... Lord, I thank you, And I think that's a really mature Christian perspective on prayer. I understand when we're praying, Lord, help. I get that. And we've all been in that place, haven't we? But to be in that place which says, thank you, Father. I might not want to be here in human terms. I might not understand why I'm here. I might not understand how the story's going to end. But I thank you that you are with me in these things. We call out to God in prayer for everything. Whatever our situation, we pray and seek his help. And that prayer, that being in that place, helps us in our growing, in our maturing, in our becoming stronger in him. And then the final mark I just want to bring to you is in verse 7. So all of these things, so we'll just gently set the unity piece aside. I think it does stand alone here. But we have lives which are marked by rejoicing, that are marked by gentleness, that are marked by trusting, that are marked by praying, and the outcome, the consequence of all of that is that we know his peace. His peace guards our hearts and our minds. One of the marks of the Christian believer in every situation is that we have that genuine peace in our hearts. Whatever I'm in, whatever situation I'm in, I am in that sense that the peace of God is with me and in me. I think everybody wants to know God's peace, don't they, in their hearts and lives. That's absolutely right. But this peace, I don't think is a contrived peace. Sometimes we can work really hard and think, I've got to convince myself here that I'm full of peace, or I'm going to try and get in a restful place to be peaceful. That's not that. That is knowing in our lives and in our hearts the peace of God. This might be the peace which God gives to us. It might actually be the peace that he shares between in the Godhead, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that God guards around us. Note, he says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. The word for guard there is the picture of the man or the men, the soldiers who stood. Philippi was a garrison town. It was a town that had the Roman army within it. And men would stand around the outside and would guard the city. The people inside the city were safe. Nobody messed with the Roman army. If the Roman army were there, you were safe in that place. And that's the picture which I think Paul's readers would have had. The guarding of the city. The guarding of their lives. God guards around us and gives us of his peace. You know, if you know the nature of God, if you know that God is with you in every situation, that he will be with you, that you can speak with him in prayer at any time and about any situation, and even to be thankful in that situation too, that it's at that place, in that setting, that we can know the peace of God in our hearts. A tangible, strong peace where we can say genuinely, and without any sense of fraud or any sense of pretense, it is well. It is well with my soul. Remember, and with this I'll finish, I remember very early on when Andrew and Linda had had her accident, and I spoke with Andrew on the phone, and I didn't know in ringing him, or he rang me, I'm not sure, I didn't know how the conversation would go, what he would say, how he would be. And it was very early days when Linda was in Addenbrookes on support and so on. And I'm thinking, I don't know how this conversation will go. And he said, Guy, we are completely at peace. And I don't think he was telling me that because he thought that's what the pastor needed to say. I think he shared that from his heart as the experience that we read about in this situation. We may not understand, we may not know, it may not make sense to us, it may be difficult, it may in human terms be a considerable worry and anxiety, but God has transcended all of these things and we are at peace. I think that's the place that Paul wants all of us to be at in our Christian walk, and that would be distinctive, that would be the difference that we would show to those who we live with and work with. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's join together in prayer. Our Father, Paul's words are simple and the sentences are short, but the challenge is great, and we've all known what it is not to rejoice in every situation and to be anxious and to be cross and to have fallen out with people. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to live out these marks in our own lives, and that we would show the difference that you make and continue to make in our hearts and our lives, individually and collectively as well, that there would be a very distinctive, tangible difference, and that the work of Christ in our hearts would be seen amongst those that we live with and work with and share with and play with, and that the difference that Christ makes would be evident to all. And our Father, we thank you. Thank you not only for the grace that we receive and the gifts we receive in your word, but also around your table. As we come now to your table, we pray, please, that the bread and the wine would continue to feed us, maybe to feed us and to help us in a sense of our need and our anxiety and our concern about something in our lives, that here as we feed upon the bread and the wine, that you would speak powerfully into our lives and our situations. So thank you for your word. Bless now the table to us, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name.